Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. How are Christians supposed to prepare for the mark of the beast? Jesus only had 3.5 years to select and prepare his disciples for the onslaught that would occur when they presented the gospel to the world. He knew that a large percentage of his followers would be arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and some would even be killed. Instead of trying to protect them, Jesus gave the order to attack the kingdom of Satan and preach the gospel at any cost. The disciples were convinced he was the Messiah from his daily activities, and they were taught his doctrine and trained to use supernatural power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. These timid men boldly confronted the Jewish leadership and challenged the Roman authorities once they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The mark of the beast is coming, and if we follow the simple program set up by Jesus, we too can have victory in these last days. This message is entitled, Preparing for the Mark. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October 16th, 2011. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about preparing for the mark of the beast. Last week, we discussed the coming of the Antichrist, and today we're going to talk about how to prepare for that. So let's stand and let's pray, and then we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you, God, that we can meet here on this Sunday morning. And Lord, I want to praise you for my health, for the stamina. And Father God, we got a congregation, Lord, that is healthy. And we praise you for that. And we lift up those, Father God, that are sick right now. And we thank you for healing them. Jason, Lord, and Reggie Shin, and others that might be a little bit under the weather. And we thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times, 24/7. And we thank you for that. And I pray right now you would help me, Lord, to deliver this message. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we are coming into the end times, pressure is increasing. And I've talked to a number of people, or cyber members, and people here in the congregation, and there's a lot of pressure coming upon us right now. And I want to share a letter with you so that you will understand how bad things can be at times. Now, my wife and I have been in contact with a prisoner on death row at San Quentin State Prison since January this year. I have visited him 3 times. Ina's visited him 2 times with me. And he got the Christian Dynamics book number 1. We've been talking about deliverance and so on. We've made headways. But when you're in a prison, particularly on death row, the guards simply think of you as a throwaway commodity. And he read, this letter came in, and I just want to read that to you and share it with you. He said, thank you. I received word just yesterday you sent $25 to the private investigator. And this man is helping him to buy some things that the prison would allow. We stopped the order since my television went dead on September 25th, and how could I spend the money on food? Now, in prison, you can have a television. They have to buy it themselves. They take away the speakers, and you have to have earphones. Otherwise, it would be chaos. So you had a little set. And if you sit in prison, particularly you're in your cell, maybe 15 to 16 hours a day, You might need, you know, to hear it a little bit on the outside and so on. So it means a lot to a prisoner. I don't know what else to say. It is not beneficial to ask you about anything. I stop my daily prayers and reading. It serves no purpose if God does nothing. And as you say, he does nothing because they don't believe. You know, sir, I must really be insane, because when everyone keeps telling me the opposite of what I believe to be true, it must be to me who is wrong. So in all aspect, I am wrong, and I'll accept the judgment of you all. But I suspect even in this, you all would tell me I am wrong also. Sir, please don't come visit, because you will be wasting your time. Love, Dan. Now, people say, well, a murderer deserves what he gets. But this man, as he was growing, as he was conceived, he was conceived during the time of the hippies. He was a throwaway child. And his dad left his mom very early. And as a young boy, 5 or 6 years old, he was molested. Not just one time, but many times. There was no one there to protect him. At the age of 11, his mother said, I don't want you anymore. I don't care for you. She put him on an airplane and sent him to Salt Lake City where his dad lived. And she just called and said, hey, pick up your son at the airport. I'm done with him. I hate him. And his father picked him up at the airport, kept him for maybe a year, and said, I don't love you. I don't like you. Sent him back to L.A. And he was more or less raised on the streets, became part of the gangster. And he has actually spent more time in prison than he spent as a free man. I led him to Christ in January. But, you know, when you are down like this, now we have about 750 inmates on death row at San Quentin. And then I told him this, that you have an opportunity to be an evangelist, because there was a number of people, there's an outgoing personality. And I said, you can really start the revival there. You can lead people to Christ that we can never reach. And, of course, the devil didn't like that. He's putting an enormous amount of pressure on him right now to try to break him. And I thought about Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, how Satan just tried to pressure him. I want you to turn me to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to pray later for him here today. But I want you to turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And Jesus was given 3.5 years to select disciples, to train and prepare them to meet the hostile world, which will throw everything against them. I thought about this. I prayed last week. How do I prepare you that are here? How do I prepare our cyber members for the coming onslaught during the tribulation period? How do I really prepare you? And I thought about, should I come up with some clever ideas and training program? And the Holy Spirit then simply told me this. Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. Jesus revealed the full truth about the enemy of God some 60 years after his resurrection to John, who was the last of the original apostles. And in Revelation 12:7, we're going to read that right now. I want you to see some things here, what Jesus said. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, both inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. I want you to see verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens. That's the angels in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Satan has great wrath. He's not angry. He is besides himself. When the dragon saw it, he was cast into the earth, unto the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, do you know the story of Mary? That after she conceived, and they had a child, baby Jesus in Bethlehem, that Satan used Herod. And some people said, I'm going to kill that child. And Herod sent his soldiers up. And every boy, every baby boy, 2 years and down, were taken from their mothers and massacred. And Satan thought, I can get him. But she was warned, her and Joseph, they fled to Egypt. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half time, for the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away at a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan went to war with a remnant of her seed, the church. Now, if you do nothing in the kingdom of God, if your prayer life is shut, you don't read the Bible, you're not active, Satan will not even waste his breath upon you. You'll be left alone. He got you. But the moment you begin to rise up and you're anointed by the Holy Spirit and God begins to move in you, then you are marked by the devil and there is a war. Think about what happened to the early church. Stephen was stoned. James, the apostle, was beheaded. And in time, all the apostles were killed off except John, who died of old age. In the second century, the Romans hated them so much. They were taken into the arenas, men and women, boys and girls. And there they let loose the lions on them to devour them, to eat them, destroy them. They were crucified upside down. They were slashed, killed, murdered. And all through history, Satan has been very cruel. When Martin Luther began the Reformation, there was a lot of killing, a lot of bloodshed, 30 years of war in Europe. When the Baptists, the Anabaptists, started to come on the scene in the 1600s, they were furious against them. And now this time, the Lutherans that had been persecuted now the Baptists. And they would take them on boats into lakes. They would have them shackled to one another, put weights on them. And they would tip one over, and he would drag the rest of them down, and whole chains would be going down in the water where they drowned them. In England, France, Germany, they would burn them at the stake. And I learned this, that when you burn somebody at the stake, it takes 15 minutes before the nerves have burned out and you feel no pain. It's a horrible, slow death. We can go up in the United States. They used to whip the people in the United States, Christians, pastors, Baptist ministers particularly would whip them. And they would simply not stop until the blood was flowing out of their shoes. Then they would stop. Satan has had a war for 2,000 years. We are not exempt. How did Jesus prepare his church? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. And the very first thing that he did was this. He prepared them to be born again. That was the most important preparation. In John 3:3, we read this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It was not enough just to gather people in and to tell them that this is the Messiah, to have them follow the word of God. They had to be born again. Why do you have to be born again? Because a person who is not saved, born again, he is a citizen of Satan's kingdom. And we need to get out of Satan's kingdom to be born again. Our spirit is born again. And now we are in God's kingdom. If we're not born again, we won't be able to have a stand a chance when the Satan comes and wipe people out. The second thing that Jesus taught them was, he taught them about his power. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. That's Matthew the 10th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 1. Matthew 10:1. And when he called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice now, these are the 12 apostles, including Judas Iscariot, and he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of Samaritans, enter you not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is before the day of Pentecost. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Now let me ask you this. Do you have the power to heal someone? In the flesh, no. I don't have the power. Can you cleanse a leper in the flesh? Absolutely not. Can you raise someone from the dead? Can you cast out devils? Jesus simply knew this. He had to move his apostles into the supernatural. He had to move them from moving in the flesh into the supernatural. And for 3 years, these men walked in the supernatural. But not only them. Turn to Luke 10 now. He also had 70 other men. 70 other men. That's Luke chapter 10. And we pick it up in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He now had 70 other men, and he trained them in the same way, in the supernatural. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Let's look upon our churches. We take Presbyterians, Methodist, Mission Covenant, Baptist churches, Assembly of God churches. How many churches in America today or in Western Europe train their members to work in the supernatural, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead? No, we don't do that anymore. We have programs, how to get more people into the church, how to do this, how to do that, entertainment. I tell you what, when there is persecution, if you don't move in the supernatural, you will not last. Let me pick it up in verse 9 in Luke 10:9. And healed the sick that are therein, and said to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. They came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are served unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not, that the Spirit is given to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now, are you moving in the supernatural? I want you to turn quickly to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want to add this to this. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to pick it up in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, said the number of names together were about 120. Who were these 120? Well, move up to verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus had 12 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women. His entourage consisted of 120 people at the very end. These women moved also in the supernatural. Jesus prepared his entire church to move into the supernatural. The next thing you want to look upon is this. Jesus knew this, that men like to make money. Turn back to Matthew 10:9. There's nothing wrong to make money if you do it the right way. How many people do you know today in the United States and Western Europe that are, so to say, preaching the gospel, and they are living as billionaires? They own jets, cars, all kind of different things. They're living very high. I mean, it's a lot of people that are making money on the gospel. They're living high on the hogs. Jesus did not want his church to be like that. In Matthew 10, if you pick it up now in verse number 9, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. That means you have suitcases. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, that's weapons, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town shall enter, inquire with who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Now, Jesus told them this. You have received this gift from me. Don't charge people for it. Don't make money on it. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, that's the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And Peter and John had now performed a miracle. They were laying on their hands. People got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have you had Simon the magician right now? That's Acts 8:18. Have you read this? And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in a gall of bitterness, in a bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray you the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. How many healing evangelists have you met in your life or seen? They travel all over the country, different other nations, and they have these healing services. Massive choir, all kind of things, props, and people that have a wheelchair section and so on. And they have healing meetings every week, televising it, merchandising the gospel. You know when they do the television series, when they show you on the television afterwards, they never show you the wheelchair section where 99% go back out in their wheelchairs. They never show you that. They never show you how many people do not get healed. They select a few here and there that made it. They simply whip it up and say, now, send in your gift. Send in your gift. We got a prayer cloth. We got this. You got to come to the next meeting. Hyping it. These healing evangelists, television evangelists, how do they live? Very high on the hogs. They don't drive cheap cars. They don't have suits that you go and buy at the men's warehouse. They have tailor suits, special shirts, rings on their fingers, all kind of stuff. They don't stay at Holiday Inn for $120 a night. They stay at a place for $900 a night. they live well. And Jesus said, that's not my church. Point number five. Jesus didn't hide the fact that there would be terrible persecution in the future once he'd left the earth. Matthew 10:16. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute in this city, flee you into another. For verily said to you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and his servant as his Lord, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Jesus told his disciples right off the bat, you are going to be persecuted. If you join a church today, they say, you know, come to Jesus. He loves you. You're going to have a great life. And this and that prosperity, you know, prosperity. When you come to Christ, you come into persecution. On this earth, we are in a war. Yes, God is blessing us. There are benefits. But I tell you what, every one of us, we have heartaches. Every one of us have heartaches. Every one of you have been betrayed by somebody. Every one of us have been stabbed in the back one time or the other. Of those of you thought they loved us, there is a persecution. We need to tell people this. You need to be born again. You have a bright future in heaven. But let me say this very cool to you now. But while you're waiting to go to heaven, you're going to have to live through hell. Understand that. Relatives will hate your guts. Other people will hate you. There's going to be a lot of different things coming against you. And Jesus said, that's part of the package. He prepared them. Point number six. The disciples were to reject all fear and put their trust in God, even if they were killed. 26 through 31. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in light, what you hear in the ear that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a young man in Iran right now. He's about 40 years old. He's a pastor. And he got converted to Christ and became a minister. Had a wife and children. And the Muslim faith says this. If you're born a Muslim, you convert to Christianity, you must die. There's a death sentence. They took his wife, put her in prison. They put him in prison. They took the children and gave them to some other people that were raised them as Muslims. And he told the man this in prison. All you have to do is to renounce Jesus and go back to the Muslim faith. And we will let you go. You will have your wife and children back and you can live normal. And this pastor said, how can I deny the Son of God? How can I deny him that paid with his life to save my soul? I cannot deny him. We do not know yet if they will execute him or not. But he's close. Let me ask you a question. How many Americans in your that you know would hold up under such pressure? How many people in your neighborhood, how many people working for you, do you think they would hold up if they were in a prison and told all you have to do is to say, I reject Jesus and be secular and you can live? I wonder how many American Christians would hold up. Would you and I hold up? Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus told his apostles, the 70 others, the women, do not fear. I was a very fearful person as a child. As a fearful person, as a teenager, as a young man, until I met Jesus. And today I know what fear was like. I know what it is to be curled up at the night in a bed and just scared and you can't even breathe. I know what fear is. But I can say today, I have no fear. Why? Because the love of God drove out all the fear. I have tasted the heavenly manna. I have known Jesus. And I have no fear. Because I know this. Once I'm out of this place, I'm with him forever. Number 7. Jesus warned them about denying him. In verse number 32 through 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny Jesus and say, I don't know him, I'm not really a Christian, Jesus will simply tell the Father, I don't know this guy. He will deny you. If there ever comes a time, you never want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number 8. Jesus also warned that Christians would be attacked by family members. Look at verse number 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. For more than 40 years, I have seen this is true. The wife, except Christ, comes to church. Husband is not. He gives her hell 5 or 6 times more than he can, whatever can be given. I see the man come to church, the wife is not saved, and she gives him hell. I see the persecution from the household. And Jesus told us, he simply said this, family members will attack you. And that's hard. It's hard when your wife or your husband are saying, I don't want you to go to church. I don't want you to do this. Let's do this instead. It's hard when they threaten you with divorce. They threaten you with this. They threaten you with that. It's hard to say, Jesus is number one. Sorry, you are number two. That's hard. Jesus didn't tell his church, okay, if your wife or husband, whatever it is, they don't like it, you know, that's okay, I understand, you know, just take off. He didn't say that. He said, I am first. Verse 35. For I'm come to send a man of variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you lose it. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. If you want to preserve your life, surrender to Jesus, give up your life, and you gain it. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. And then, number 10, you will gain your life by surrendering. I want to turn to Luke 17:33. That's the Gospel of Luke 17:33. Powerful verse. 17 and verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's a tough call. You want to protect yourself. You want to hide. And Jesus said this, if you try to preserve your life, you will lose it. But if you openly preach the gospel, share what Jesus means in your life, you will preserve your life. And then the greatest thing of it all, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. John 16:7. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to others, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has of mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, lead you, minister to you. And I can testify that my life and my wife's life, we are led by the Holy Spirit. He has saved our lives. He's instructed us. He's moved upon us. He's giving us insight. And that's what he wants to do for you too. And then turn to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. He told them, you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 4. and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then the verse number 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. I functioned for probably about 15 years without the baptism of the Spirit. And led people to Christ, I was preaching and so on. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a reality. It's an actual happening. And when the Holy Spirit, when I prayed, and the Holy Spirit came down and filled me, I was baptized in fire. It changed my thinking. It changed my outlook. It changed my power. I moved into a different dimension. If you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I want to create a hunger in you. Look at the box now. Jesus knew that a large percentage of his followers would be arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and some would be killed. Instead of trying to protect them, he gave them order to attack the kingdom of Satan and preach the gospel at any cost. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is not unique to Christianity. You know, we don't have any draft anymore in the United States. We have professional soldiers that are enlisting. And you know, when if you go down to a recruiting station and they're telling you, you know, well, we're going to give you so much in salary. We're going to train you here. We're going to have a educational program for you. But when you're done with basic training and you get the order to ship out for a combat tour, the sergeant is going to come up and say, look, we will guarantee that you will come back. We will guarantee that. And we will also guarantee that you will not be hurt. No. No soldier is told that. He simply said, go. You might come back. You might come back without a leg or two. You might come back with a stress that you will never be able to live again normal. When they send soldiers out, they don't tell them there's going to be a nice, rosy, wonderful vacation. They simply say, when you go, we send you into harm's way. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whichever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Amen. He said, all power is given to me. I want you to go out and preach. Now, in the first century, they went out and preached. They were arrested. They had no trials. They just killed them. And as they began to get slaughtered, they just kept going and going and going. And hundreds of thousands of Christians paid with their lives to bring the gospel into the entire Roman Empire. It was not cheap. when you and I get up into heaven, and we will meet those saints from the first and second century. And they're going to look upon us and we're going to say, you know, I had a really tough time. Man, we lived in the depression. We didn't make as much money as we used to do. And you know, our gasoline prices were high, you know, and I couldn't buy all that and so on. They're going to say, man, pity on you. Pity on you. Look at the people living in China today that are Christian suffering. Look at the people that suffered in the Soviet Union, Nazi Germany. The Church of Jesus Christ is a suffering church. Why are we willing to suffer for Jesus? Here's the key. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. That's the book of Acts, chapter 4. Satan's greatest weapon is offense. Offend people. Offend the Christians. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, I want to pick it up in verse number 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, as men as were, the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole, be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. When he saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? That indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It spread no further among the people, that are strictly threatened them, to speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. For by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did he then rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For the truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentile people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, but they assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Some 30 years ago, in Sweden, we had tremendous meetings. And there was a man in Sweden that had what he called a cassette mission. These were the days before the CDs. Cassettes were the ones, cassette tapes were used. And the man contacted me and said, you know, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. I really like what you're preaching. I want to push your message. There's no money in it. I said, that's fine. So we had the first sermon I preached, Sweden in a balance. 20,000 cassettes went out. All over Sweden, people bought it. He then came to our meetings. As I was preaching, he was sitting recording. He went back to his hometown in Malmö, Sweden. And he would simply prepare a master, advertise it in all the Swedish papers. And he would sell cassettes, not by a thousand, but by tens of thousands. And the fire was beginning to grow, get bigger and bigger. Now, the Mossad didn't like that. They didn't like what we were doing in Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland. And they sent up an agent to Sweden. And this agent spoke with an American accent. He called up this man and he simply said, "Ma'am, for your health, you should not work with John Terrell anymore. It is not good for your health." The man resisted. Suddenly now, his phone will ring, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and there'll be a voice, the same man. His wife picked up the phone at times, and the man would say this, "We are serious. We're here to deal with John Terrell. If you do not stop sending out this cassette, we will kill your wife, and we will kill your children." The man called me up after he got the ultimatum. We were some out of place in Sweden. He said, "I got to meet with, I got to talk to you." He didn't dare to meet any place in Sweden, so we met in Copenhagen. We drove to Copenhagen, Denmark. Met at the airport to have some kind of privacy. We had to set up listening devices in the middle. They didn't know where we were going to go. We sat in a restaurant. And this man told me with tears coming down his eyes. He said this, "I know what you preach is true. I wholeheartedly stand behind it. But," he said, "I got to think of my life. I got to think about my wife and my children. I cannot jeopardize them. Would you forgive me? I have to renounce you. I have to denounce you." I said, "Well, whatever, man. I forgive you." He went home, wrote an article that was published in all the Swedish Christian papers that he recanted. Everything he had done with me was wrong. I was at fault. I was an anti-Semite. I should be shunned. He would no longer sell the cassette. He told the people, "Get rid of the cassette. Don't worry about what he said." He totally, absolutely refuted everything he stood for. He sold his soul to get a few years of peace. The early church, when they threatened their wives, their children, they said, "Fine, God will take care of them." They died. But they died intact. No denying. No cowards. How are you and I going to fare today? Turn quickly to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. I think the man is dead now. Matter of fact, we had a number of people that worked with us in Sweden. And I want to tell you this, right off the bat. Every man and woman in Sweden that back in the 1980s worked with us were targeted by the Swedish security police, SEPO, by the Mossad. They were calls in the night, threatening phone calls, all kind of pressure, loss of jobs, and our entire organization collapsed. I had one man that stood with me, but his wife was not with us. And the wife put such a pressure on the husband, she created such a hell, that he wrote and said, "I can't take it anymore. I'm sorry, John. Forgive me." He died of a broken heart about a year later. I know what happened to his wife. Let me tell you, I've been down a road of persecution. I've been down there. Revelation 14:12. Here's a patient of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, Jesus is simply saying this to you and me. Here is our patience. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Resurrection life of Jesus' church is a combat unit. ERUC is a combat unit. We might not be a whole lot of people right now, but we are a combat unit. We are one of the few units left that are uncompromised. There are others, but you don't find too many of them. And we are dedicated to simply raise the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep it up. We will fight to the last bullet. And like Billy Sunday said, "I fight. And when I can't fight anymore, I bite them. And when I can't bite them anymore, I will gum them." But he said, "I will not give up." Self-examination. Look upon this. This is what I want you to think about when you go home today. Do you love Jesus more than yourself? What kept the early church going? They loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. We're not talking they didn't love the church. They loved Jesus. If you love Jesus, you will never deny him. But if you don't love him, you will. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have a burden for the lost that are not saved? If you answer negatively to either one of these questions, if you says, "Well, I don't really love Jesus that much, I got no burden for the lost," what are your plans for tribulation? What are your plans for the tribulation period? If you don't love the Lord and you don't care about the lost, what kind of plans do you have during the tribulation period? When the time of the Antichrist rolls around, you will have two choices. Take the mark of the beast and be damned for eternity, but live a little longer on the earth. Or refuse to take the mark of the beast and get an early trip to heaven. Revelation 14:9, we're going to read as we close. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink out of wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name." Now, if you are saved and you take the mark of the beast, you just lost your salvation. You can never again repent. Here's what I predict. TBN and all the other network, Christian networks, are not going to stand up against the mark of the beast. Your Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches and all the others are not going to stand up. You're not going to have Rick Warren stand up or Bill Hybels stand up and say, don't take the mark of the beast. They're going to say, there is no mark of the beast. The book of Revelation is a fairy tale, just an allegory. Don't worry about it. Jesus is coming back. We're going to set up our kingdom here. Get your identification, man, and be part of the system. What are you going to do? You're going to take the mark. You're going to take another flight. Then I wrote this. You will have to make that choice someday, regardless if you want to or not. Someday, you will have to make that choice. And on that day, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You cannot say, well, I don't want to make that choice. I don't want to be part of it. They're going to say, yay or nay. Take the stress test today. You know, this United States government, they tested the banks. They stressed them. I want to stress you today. I want you to stress you today. I want you to really think that through. If you find when you come home, your wife is tied up. And they said, if you do not take the mark of the beast, we're going to cut her throat. If you do not take the mark of the beast, we're going to take your little child here. We're going to torment that child until it dies. Could you, would you say, I am sorry. Do what you have to do, but I will never take the mark of the beast. Think it through. Pray it through. Because someday you will have to make that decision. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us as orphans. And Jesus, you did not sugarcoat it to the church of the first century. You didn't promise them to become multimillionaires. You didn't promise them all kind of different things of goodness. You told them they will be persecuted. There will be death. But you also told them, I'll be with you. I'll walk through the fire. When it's over and done, we have the greatest future that can ever be had. Eternal living with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost. Father God, it's not nice to be able to preach a message like this. I wish it could take everybody to be going to get rich, happy, joyful, dancing on the streets and having no problem whatsoever. But Father, that's not the world we live in. And I pray right now for our cyber members and for our local members. Prepare us as the song we sang. Give me a pure heart that we might serve you. Lord, we're going up the altars here today. Those that need to be prayed for strength, rededication, healing, whatever it is. Those of you watching us, if you have not accepted Christ, if you said, I'm not even a Christian, but I believe in God, would you today simply say this? My Heavenly Father, forgive me. I want to be saved right now. Come on in, Jesus. Save me. I surrender. And He will save you. Then call us, write us, and we will help you with literature, pray with you over the phone, and minister to you. In Jesus' name. The altars are open. You come. Right now, whatever God has been speaking to your heart today, these are the altars open just for you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Jonas Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Preparing for the Mark. Jesus only had 3.5 years to select and prepare his disciples for the onslaught that would come after he left the earth. He knew that a large percentage of his followers would be arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and some would even be killed. Instead of trying to protect them, Jesus gave the order to attack the kingdom of Satan and preach the gospel at any cost. 2,000 years later, the struggle still continues as the devil's followers are preparing to introduce their Antichrist to the world. Do you love Jesus more than yourself? Do you have a burden for the lost? What is your plan for the tribulation time? You will have 2 choices when the Antichrist comes to power. Take the mark of the beast so that you can live a little longer on earth and be damned for eternity, or refuse to take the mark and get an early trip to heaven. Jesus wants you to be prepared so that when push comes to shove, you will be a spirit-filled Christian operating in the supernatural that boldly proclaims the gospel and attacks the Antichrist regime. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1312. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.